Well, as Jim shared, we're going to get back into Samuel. And we'll see where we where this takes us today. I thought that what I would do is read the section that we're going to be considering. Although Jim read some of these verses when he taught Hannah's prayer, we really didn't get into them. And so we're going to back up and start in verse 12 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. And verse 12 reads, "Now, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw.' And if the man said to him, 'Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish,' he would say, 'No, you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force.' Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year. When she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'May the Lord give you children by this woman, for the petition she asked of the Lord.' So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it's no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him, but if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?' But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now, the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. There came a man of God to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be a sign, be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. If you came here to hear a real feel-good teaching and how Jesus loves you, you came to the wrong place. This is one of the wonderful, wonderful things about the Word of God. It reveals the good, the bad, and the ugly, does it not? But what we see in this is that despite man's rebellion, despite man's sin, even when you have ministers of God, ministers, men who are supposed to represent God, who are supposed to teach, even when they rebel and become all about themselves and cause other people to despise worshiping the true God, even that doesn't stop the purposes of God. See? And it's really amazing to see that. And we're going to see that throughout this section. Not just this section, really, the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. So how about I pray real quick and then we'll get into some of these things, okay? We'll see how far we get. Father, I want to thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that that you work in and open our hearts, that our eyes can be opened, Father, to your faithfulness, to your working. I pray, Father, that as we read some of these things, we can begin to really see the grace that's been bestowed upon us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And how that, Father, we have been judged in him. Thank you, Father, that we can see that bigger and bigger as we go through these chapters. Thank you, Father, for this and for your great grace to us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Well, you know, again, just to reiterate very briefly, you know, this was a time that was defined by every man doing what was right in his own eyes, okay? There was a lot of upheaval politically, culturally. And then, as it has been all throughout history, that upheaval culturally, that upheaval politically, is caused for spiritual reasons. Israel had turned away from God. They were worshiping other gods. And there was just a lot of crazy going on. One thing we want to keep in mind, and really you want to keep this in mind when reading the Bible, is there is a spiritual battle taking place. And what we see here, and it's made very clear, the contrast between Eli and Elkanah and Hannah and their family, between Eli's sons and between Samuel. And it's made very clear. But throughout the Word of God, beginning in Genesis 3:15, what you see is you see this battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent being played out. And oftentimes, it really looks hopeless. And that's one of the things we're going to glean from this. When things are there are darkest, when things are hopeless, when crazy just seems to be the order of the day, God's still working. He's still working. You know, it is usually very difficult to identify or spot God working in the present. It does happen, but it's unusual. Where we typically see God most clearly is in our rearview mirror. And we see him working. And we see how he's worked, how his providence had us in a certain place at a certain time. Or we ran into somebody. Or we this, or we that. And how his hand was upon our lives. Amen? I mean, that's true. And sometimes we forget these things, you know, when we're in the middle of crazy, when things are dark, when things aren't right, when things aren't going, and we think we're messed up, and we think this, and we think that, and we think that. But boy, when we read these records, it's so encouraging because God's still working. God's still working. You know, we're going to read here, if we ever get to it, you know, where you know, Hannah... Samuel was an answer to her prayer, and she gives Samuel to serve in the temple. And we're going to read what that was, where Samuel lived. It was dark. What chance did Samuel have? And yet he comes out one of the greatest prophets in the Word of God. See? And Hannah saw him once a year. You think she prayed for him? Oh. Yeah. So we'll see some of these things. It's really something. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They didn't know the Lord. This worthless, it basically means they had no relationship with the true God. I think King James translates as sons of Belial. They were sons of wickedness. Okay, even though they had been raised to be priests, they didn't make it their own. And we'll see this more as we go. So they had no real relationship with God, with Yahweh. Verse 13, the custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. And he would thrust it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. And that is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Okay. This was in violation of what God had originally laid out as to how these things were to be handled. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Leviticus. You can note it if you like. Leviticus chapter 7, verses 33 through 36. And they read, whoever among the sons of Aaron, it's the priesthood, offers the blood of the peace offerings, okay, and the fat shall have the right thigh for a portion, for the breast that is waved, and the thigh that is contributed, I have taken from the people of Israel out of the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel. This is the portion of Aaron and of his sons from the Lord's food offerings, from the day that they were presented to serve as priests of the Lord. The Lord commanded this to be given them by the people of Israel from the day that he anointed them. It is a perpetual due throughout their generations. Okay. Then the next verse opens up, moreover, on top of that, before the fat was burned. I'm just going to take a moment with this. I don't want to spend a lot of time diving into the feasts and what that was. But what we're likely discussing here, or what is happening and being described is, although this came up with other offerings too, but the peace offering specifically. The fat was God's portion. It was the best, it was considered the best part of the sacrifice. Okay? You know, the life of the flesh was in the blood. The fat represented its strength. It's what surrounded all the organs and protected them so that that life force would function. Okay? The fat was taken and it would be burned on the altar as a sweet smelling savor to God. That was first. God first. Then they would take a portion and they would wave it. And what they would literally do is they would wave it facing that Holy of Holies where God dwelt. And it was waved, and then they would take that, and that would then belong to the priest. God says, I am giving it to the priest because it belonged to God. That was his portion. The priest would get that, so they were cared for. Then the family would eat. In this peace offering, what it was is, it was a complete fellowship together with those who represented God, with God, and that family. A lot of times the family would invite the priest to come eat with them also. It represented the peace, the fellowship. Well, who's our peace offering? Isn't that beautiful? He's our peace offering. See? And we have fellowship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, isn't that awesome? So that's what these things were supposed to represent. The peace with God. See? Now, with that in mind, not considering what these men were doing. Give me that. No, you're not burning the fat. That's my, as a matter of fact, I don't even want you to boil that meat. I want it raw. Give it to me, or I'll take it by force. That's what they were doing. That's what they were doing to God's people. That's what they were doing with God's offering. Pretty wild, huh? Mm-hmm. Verse 15, moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. You know, in their economy, meat was a luxury. So likely what was happening was these priests, in addition to getting fat, they might have been selling some of this stuff. They had a pretty good racket going. And if the man said to him, let them burn the fat first. At least give God his portion. At least that. Then take as much as you wish. He would say, no, you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. So in effect, the people sacrificing were being ordered or threatened to disobey the law, the word of God. They were admonishing the priest to at least give God his portion, even if you do take it from us. So, I mean, that's what was going on. And it was, you know, it's kind of especially gross when you think about what these sacrifices are supposed to represent. You know, ultimately, these sacrifices pointed to the Christ, pointed to God giving his own son on behalf of men. And they were treating that with contempt and using it for themselves. See, you know, it's a pretty good description of what Jesus Christ meant. All that came before me were hirelings. They weren't real shepherds. They weren't really caring for the people. They were in it for themselves. Then it says, thus, in verse 17, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord. For the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. You know, we could spend a lot of time on this. I don't want to, but the effect of this, which is such a big deal to God, is the effect that this had. I mean, it's one thing, you know, the personal sin stuff, but then to cause others to despise the worshiping of God. You know, I think of Romans 14, Romans 15, how we're to care for one another. We don't put a cause of stumbling in front of one another. We're to walk in love one toward another. In the Gospels, Jesus Christ was talking about whoever causes one of these little ones to sin, it's better that a millstone be hanging around his neck and thrown into the sea. Just get it over with. God does not look kindly on that kind of stuff. And these men were just blatant. They were just blatant with it. But isn't it marvelous? You know, you put yourself in the shoes of these worshipers. They're coming and they're seeing this stuff and the corruption and the evil and the... And yet, what's God doing? You got this little boy. He's raising somebody up, isn't he? It's beautiful. Verse 18. Samuel was ministering before the Lord. A boy clothed with a linen ephod, which represented the priesthood. And then it says, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Boy, do you see the love here on the mother's part, on Hannah's part for her son? It's so beautiful. And the dress that's being described here, it echoes that of a priest. He's just little, and he's ministering. He's probably doing light duty, lighting candles, doing different things in the tabernacle, you know, for the worship services. But he's got that linen ephod on, little robe. it's beautiful. It's a beautiful sight. You see that contrast. And again, in this chapter, and I want you to remember this, you see illustrated that spiritual battle. You know, these guys, it's about themselves. And then you've got Samuel, who by the senses doesn't stand a chance in this environment. Somehow, he comes out of it one of the greatest prophets of all time. I say that word somehow with tongue in cheek. Verse 20. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord. So then they would return to their home. Verse 21, and you know, there's so much in these verses. You know, Eli, and I don't want to take a lot of time with this. We're going to see that Eli was apathetic. He was... I don't know, and I'm not going to say that it was Eli's fault for what his sons had become, because ultimately children have to make up their minds. But we will see that Eli honored his sons above God. And we'll see at least a glimpse on how he did that. I don't believe Eli was an evil man. At least I don't see that in the scripture. I think he meant well. There are areas of life where you just become apathetic. You become a little less diligent. You ever hear such a thing? Probably all guilty of that at some point, are we not? But I love this because, you know, earlier when Hannah prayed and poured her heart out to God, not when she was bringing Samuel, but earlier. Eli said, may your petition be granted. He accused her of being drunk. And when she heard those words, because Eli represented God to her, her face was no longer sad. And here we see this again where Eli said, may the Lord visit you, you know. And what does the Lord do? Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah. And she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Isn't that beautiful? And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. It's just so beautiful to see. I wanted to remind you of what verse 27 of chapter 1 read when Hannah brought Samuel. She said, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And really, the meaning here, or the heart of it is that Samuel was, the child Samuel was the answer to her prayer, the fulfillment of her prayer. And she was lending back to God what he had blessed her with. I mean, that was her heart in this thing, for God's purposes. And I'll tell you, something else we see here, and I want to remind you of it, I said it at the opening, is that ultimately, even though these sons were so corrupt, they're not going to thwart or stop the purposes of God. And we see that in other places in the Word. I think there's a record in Philippians where Paul's in prison and there were men teaching whose motives were to exalt themselves. But Paul said, Christ is preached, therefore I rejoice. Did they stop the move of God's word? Did they stop people from? No. No. Now you get to verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. This is really the second great sin that was going on here. In all likelihood, they were probably incorporating one of the aspects of Canaanite religious service, which was prostitution. And, it's pretty horrible. But when you go back into Exodus and Leviticus, you had women would come and they would do menial ministering kind of things to help at the entrance to the tabernacle. It is likely that those are the men that they were, those are the women that they were committing adultery with. And this was going on at the tabernacle. So, pretty crazy, huh? Verse 23, and he said to them, now with these things in mind, here's Eli, the priest, judge of Israel. And he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. Does that sound like the type of rebuke that these sons should have received? It's not a good report I hear of you boys. It's sort of a clue into where Eli's at, isn't it? What this really translates into is a lack of zeal. It's a lack of concern for the things of God, for God's name, for God's honor, for God's people. And in that way, he honored his sons above God, above the true God, who he served, who he was supposed to represent. His boys came first. That will never work. Even if it was to protect the dynasty of the priesthood. Not above God's name. Not above who God is. See? That's not how this works. God's the priority. And this is the kind of thing that Jesus had in mind when he said, look, if you're my disciple, then if you love your mother, your father, your sister, your brother more than me, you're not worthy of me. This is what he's talking about. Now, by the senses, Eli could, you know, you could say, well, you know, he's his sons were going to be they had to follow that line, that priestly line, not at the expense of God's name. Not even if they were his sons. Do you see it? Look at this life is temporary. Jesus Christ is coming back. And I'm not going to turn this into a parenting thing because that's not really what the section is. The greatest thing we can do for our children is to get them to love God in front of our children. Not just talk about church, but to really love God in front of our children. Where a mother and father love each other in front of their children. Where the things of God are a blessing. They're a joy. Jesus Christ is a... You truly love your Lord. That's the greatest thing you can do for your children. Now, at some point they have free will. Is that a guarantee your child will be born again? No. But God's a wonderful God. And for some of you older parents, I'm just... You know, maybe we'll delete this from the recording. That's the greatest thing you do for your children. Is to get them born again. And you know, if down the road they walk away, that's no longer your responsibility. Now, that's a tough one, isn't it? Pray for them. Pray. Pray. The prayer of a righteous man avails what? Right. Don't let them steal your joy. I know there's a bond there. I got it. I have kids. You know. But this is temporary. And there's a time coming when we're all going to be gathered together. Ah! Isn't that awesome?
Yes.
See? So... You know, there's just some great things you can perhaps glean from this. All right, we got to try and get through this. Verse 25. Eli continues, if someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? Now, the meaning here is, if you have disagreement between two people, a priest or a judge can mediate. They can come to an agreement. But if somebody sins against God, who mediates that? Now, you and I, we don't have to say that, do we? 1 John 2:1. We have a mediator, Jesus Christ. Okay. So, but Eli is saying to them, who mediates? You're sinning against God himself. Then it goes on in this verse, but they would not listen to the voice of their father. For it was the it's translated here, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Okay. This word for in this context should be translated either therefore, or could be translated with the word so. This in itself is a whole nother study in the word. But so it would read therefore, or so it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. It wasn't God's preordination. In other words, they wouldn't listen to their father because God was going to put them to death, which is how it appears to read. But their own willful and impenitent disobedience was the cause of their destruction. I thought about how much time I want to spend with this. Sometimes I've heard people say to me the statement, God does not kill. And to that I say, depending on who it is. Actually, yes, he does. There are places in the Word of God where God, because he's a holy God, he's a righteous God, and justice is done. Sometimes it isn't. It's held off. There is a justice coming. There's a wrath of God coming. But there are times where God, the flood, is a very obvious one, right? We all know about that. Sodom, Gomorrah, it's another one. God pronounced judgment. Boom, done. Here we're going to see where the justice of God is meted out on these two men, which is according to the law, because of the sins that they were guilty of. But I do want to read, and then we'll wrap this up. I want to read a section from Romans, and I think it'll help understand what's happening here. Romans 1, verse 18, it opens with, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God and did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore," this is what I want to get to, "therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship the Creator," or the creation more than the Creator. He gave them up. And we see that at different points in God's Word. These men, Hophni and Phinehas, had so turned and were causing destruction among God's people, they would not listen to their father. Their minds were made up. It was over. And God gave them up to that. In other words, they weren't going to change. So we'll see where justice is meted out, and it's going to be prophesied here in the next little section. But in the middle of this, we have verse 26. "Now the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man." Who does that remind you of?
Well, Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, and the Gospel of Luke says almost the exact same thing, doesn't it? It's pretty neat. God's working. In the middle of this crazy, he's working. Verse 27, and there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus saith the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? He did. Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling? And really, in essence, what God is saying is, why do you treat my grace so lightly? Why do you treat my grace like it's nothing? Why do you take my grace for granted? Why do you think you can live as if I don't see? Because I've bestowed some grace upon your family. Why do you do that? That's what's happening here. Eli had an effect by his actions, by his life. He had rejected the grace of God, the mercy of God. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? I do want to read one verse from chapter 3 that's coming up, because it points something about Eli. And that verse reads, chapter 3, verse 13, it says, and I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. He did not restrain them. In honoring his sons, if even to preserve the dynasty of the priesthood, it was still a sure recipe for disaster. Because God, and we're going to see this in Samuel, all through, God will not be mocked. He is God. Verse 30, and then we're going to wrap this up now. Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You know, a lot of commentators, students of the books of Samuel, treat this as the key verse to the books. Because you're going to see this over and over and over and all the way through 2 Samuel. Those who honor me, I'll honor. Those who lightly esteem me, we'll be lightly esteemed. And you'll see it played over and over again in these books. Verse 31, behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. That's something which would have been a great disgrace to any family. To not have an old man in your house would mean you had no blessing of God on your family. Now, this that we're reading will be fulfilled completely during the reign of Solomon. it's partially fulfilled, and we'll get to the record, where the priests at Nob were massacred. There was one survivor, Abathar. Abathar was the lone descendant of Eli, left, as we read, as we will read, to weep for the rest of the family that were all killed. And Abiathar went with David, we'll see. But later on, Abathar sides with, I think it's Ahijam, I forget now, but in a rebellion against David. And so Solomon deals with Abathar, and that's when this is fulfilled. There is no family left of Eli to serve in the priesthood. Isn't that something? And that I will raise a faithful priest. Well, let's just keep reading here. I'm getting into too many things. Verse 32, then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. Verse 34. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them will die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. That's something. You know, this could be referring to at least a partial fulfillment to Samuel, who is a faithful priest. Zadok ends up being installed in the priesthood later on, and he was a faithful priest also. But ultimately, this is fulfilled in
Jesus Christ.
Right, you win. Ultimately, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You know, the great high priest. Then it closes in verse 36. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and shall say, please, put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. So it is, you know, you see this thing played out. But God's justice is going to happen one way or the other. God's purposes are going to be fulfilled one way or the other. And we're going to see as we go, we're going to see Samuel rise up and really walk in a wonderful way for the true God. And it's going to be pretty amazing. You know, one more thing I want to point out before we close. You know, this man who came and spoke to Eli, he's never named. It just says a man of God. Unnamed, anonymous. One of many throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Unnamed men of God. But you know who knows who they are? God does. So I just say that because if you ever feel anonymous, you're not. God sees. God knows. And that is, and I love that it's in this record. It kind of stuck out to me because you have Eli's sons who were serving themselves. And yet you have this man, unnamed, don't even know who he is. He brings forth a message from God. And then goes back to McDonald's or wherever you went. It's over. But God knows who he is. You know? And it's just one of those little things that's so beautifully done in the Word. And it really makes a beautiful point. We don't serve men, we serve God. Amen.